mercy sets me free, and I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. I can't explain this kind of love. I'm humbled and amazed that you come down from heaven's heights and greet me face to face. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed. And I know I'm weak. I know I'm unworthy to call upon your name. But because of grace, because of your mercy, I stand here unashamed.
Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet.
Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am at your feet, in my brokenness complete. Here I am.
Hunger and thirst. Be seated.
The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Gracious to you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is with you, he is for 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 you. A thousand generations, and your family and your children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, 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 he is for you.
Toward you and give you peace.
all we ask, than all we seek. All our hopes and dreams, you are immeasurably more than we can know, than we can pray, all our words can say, you are immeasurably more. Nothing greater than your love, you're more than we can imagine. There's nothing sweeter on this earth, you're more than we can imagine. Our hearts respond to who you are, to you, O Lord, that we adore. You are more, you are more. Here we go.
Good morning, Cornerstone. Hey, welcome to Cornerstone. Merry Christmas, everybody. Hey, awesome. I hope you had a good Christmas yesterday. Our family really did. So this morning, we've got more music, a little bit more music than usual. So our service will be a little bit longer because it didn't shrink my sermon at all. So we're going to have a little bit more music today, and we're still in Christmas spirit, right? So we got some more Christmas songs. We Three Kings, we haven't sung that in a while. I was hoping Shannon would be here. I'm pretty sure this is one of her favorites, but she's probably with us live stream and with her family back home. But we're singing about the king, like he was born as a baby, but he's a king. So we're thinking about that in our songs. We're thinking about that in our time in Revelation and this king who's coming back. So let's worship him. Let's celebrate the one who came and who's coming again. Rise to your feet and sing with us, We Three Kings.
We three kings of glory and time, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Bore the king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense holds a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him, God on high. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Glorious,
glorious, now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, sound through the earth and sky. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, sound through the earth and skies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, perfect light.
All right. God, we come before you this morning and we want to remember that you are the King. Jesus came as a baby, little and looking helpless, but he was the King of the universe. So God, we come before you, our King. In Jesus' name, amen. You may not think of this song as a Christmas song, but it is, and the first verse will remind you that this is a Christmas song.
In the darkness we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. To reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your our suffering you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died.
Praise him.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe. For the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored, and the Church of Christ was born.
Father,
praise the Father, praise the Son,
we will
praise the Spirit, He is three in one. God of glory,
you are
majesty,
all
praise forever to the King of Kings. Praise forever to the King of Kings. We'll praise forever, you're the King of Kings.
Amen. Amen. Praise to the King of Kings, right? All right, you guys can have a seat, and a live stream, you might already be sitting, that's okay. We have some special music right now. This is Sophie and Rachel, and they have a couple songs, Christmas songs, that they're going to bring as an offering of praise to God.
In a manger,
That was great, huh? Thank you, ladies. Oh, that was good. That was good. Well, we have a question of the day. Question of the day is on the screen. What was a highlight of your day? Yesterday we're talking about, or a Christmas tradition you enjoy. So kids, preschool and under, you guys can head down to the nursery right now, and everybody else, find somebody to share a highlight of your day yesterday, a Christmas tradition you enjoy, or maybe listen to one that someone else has. Okay, so you can rise back to your feet, find somebody, and say hello. Everybody online, maybe you got something you can share in the comments. I see Shannon is here, and Evan, and Wanda. Good morning, you guys, and everybody else who might be joining. Share anything online. Alrighty, well guys, it's the day after Christmas. Sometimes there's kind of a dip after the highlight. I don't know if you guys shared some highlights. I heard a lot of talking. I didn't hear what some of your highlights were, but highlights and traditions are good. One of my highlights, I got this orange don't shoot me hat. I asked for this. I go out in the woods, and I realized a few weeks ago, it's hunting season, and I'm out here looking as much like a deer or a bear as anybody who's at a distance. So I asked for this, and I got it. So that's one of my highlights. But seriously, I had a very different highlight this Christmas. We have a tradition where we give a gift to Jesus for the first gift of the day is a gift to Jesus. We've been doing it for years. We together as a family, we decide on something we want to give to Jesus through ministries. And we're connected with a ministry in Nepal, helping young girls to stay safe, to get education and stay off the street and be okay and become an adult and not be trafficked. And that's kind of a big deal to us and to them. And so one of the gifts, as we came together, we just said, what do we want to do? And our kids have been doing this for a long time. They're used to it. And this year, I was just completely overwhelmed with their generosity. When my kids went to get their money that they've been saving up since maybe the summertime and just dropped all this money on the table that they wanted to give to Jesus to serve helping these girls and just serving. I mean, I was completely overwhelmed. You can ask them. Like we took a few minutes to pray for the people that we'd be blessing, and Anne has some ministries that she wanted to give to Voice of the Martyrs Persecuted Church, and there's a bunch of people that will be blessed through this giving. And as we were praying, I just cried the whole time. I mean, Kara said later, she's like, I don't think I've ever heard you cry that long. And this was not tears of sadness. I was overwhelmed with the generosity. I told Ann last night, I said, that's a Christmas memory that I will not forget, to see generosity coming out of my kids. Like, oh man, I didn't need any gifts after that. We did get gifts and exchange gifts and we had a good day, but that was my highlight. Big time, big time. So we know Christmas isn't about gifts. I mean, sometimes we stress about the gifts. We're like, I got to come up with something. Or some of you got what you wanted for Christmas. Some of you didn't get what you wanted. But we know that's not the point of Christmas. Christmas is about the gift that was already given. And we are here because we've received that gift. And it's changed our lives. And I hope you have traditions in your family that help you remember what Christmas is really about and help your kids realize what Christmas is really all about. If you don't have traditions, you can ask other people, what do you guys do? I had no clue coming into marriage. My wife was like, what kind of traditions do you want to have? I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't know. Like, I don't think about that. But she has helped us develop some traditions that really help Christmas be special. And this year was a highlight for me, like a hallmark. Like, I don't think it's going to be beat in a really long time. So I had a really good Christmas yesterday, and I'm thankful for that. And I just want to encourage those kind of traditions that make it really special. And the song that was just sung this morning, Happy Birthday, Jesus, right? Happy Birthday, Jesus. Some friends of ours made a cake yesterday, and that's one of their traditions. Doesn't have to be complicated.
So we're celebrating Jesus' birth, and we're reading about his return, right? I know some of you are doing this journey. We're almost done. We got one more week, and the New Testament will be finished. Doesn't mean we're done reading forever, but we'll have finished reading the New Testament. Revelation is all about the second coming of Jesus, and I just want you to think about this for a second. Would you rather have been there for Jesus' birth or witness his return? I mean, it's fascinating to imagine being there when Jesus was born. To be one of the shepherds, all of a sudden the lights just turn on in the middle of the woods, and like to see that, to go see the baby, that would be incredible. I mean, what is the Son of God who spoke the universe into being? What does he look like as a little baby person? What would he have looked like? Would he be more muscular than a normal baby? I'm like superhero Jesus. Like what would he look like? Would he come out talking? Thanks, Mom. Thanks for bringing me in. Did he glow? Have some kind of halo? I mean, look at the art. There's always usually kind of like this halo over his head. He's just like shining. We sing these songs, say, "Radiant beams from thy holy face." Is that literal? Like, did Jesus glow as a baby? None of that. He was ordinary, right? He had little baby fat rolls, and he puked on his mom. And yes, he cried. We can sing the song, "No Crying He Makes." He was a better baby than most, I'm sure. But he cried. Nobody could tell by looking at him that he was different from any other baby. He looked like a pretty normal kid. But as we read in Revelation, when he comes back, whoa, watch out. Stand back. Nobody's going to question who he is at that point. It will be obvious. Revelation chapter 1 describe him as having eyes like blazing fire, feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, a voice like the sound of rushing waters. There's no comparison with the Jesus who returns. Actually, in Revelation 1:16, it says his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. This is John trying to describe this vision he sees of Jesus as he returns. His face like the sun. So that day, when that day comes, he will glow. We'll hardly be able to look at him. So for me, as cool as it would have been to be able to see Jesus as a baby, personally, I'd rather see his return. I would rather see when he comes back as the king. It's coming. It's coming. And with a description like we find in Revelation, it will be impossible to mistake King Jesus in that moment. There is no one like him. And yet, as we read in Revelation about the time of his coming, in the last days, there will be a false Christ. There'll be an imitation of Jesus who claims to be the one who's come to save the people. We call him the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He will not look like the description we have in Revelation 1. And yet he will deceive a lot of people into believing he's the one who's come to save us all. Revelation calls him a beast. The world will call him a savior. And we don't want to get mixed up with who's who. That's why we have Revelation. That's why we have these prophecies, so we can see. We know who Jesus is, and we will recognize him when he comes. And since we read about this false Christ in our readings this week in Revelation, the later chapters of the book, I thought maybe we take a look at what does this Antichrist look like and compare him with the real Christ. So again, it's not a very Christmassy sermon message, but as we look at the comparison, I think we'll be encouraged and reminded of what we're really looking at when we look at the King of Kings, Jesus. So mostly we're going to be in Revelation 13 today. Revelation 13, I'll be reading large sections of this one chapter that really talk about the beast, the Antichrist. A little bit of detail about what this guy's going to be like and what he looks like. And then compare with, what does the King of Kings look like? What does he really look like? And what's that going to be like? when he comes. Because, man, I tell you what, the coming of the Antichrist and the coming of the real Christ are going to be very, very different things. So Revelation 13, I'll read the first 9 verses to get us started. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and the mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. So this is a prophetic vision that John received while he was stranded on this island. He saw this vision. God gave him this vision, brought him up to heaven to see all this stuff that happened. And this is what he sees. And there's a lot of confusion about what's going on here. There's people that say, this is all allegorical. This is going to be fulfilled in some non-literal way. And others say, no, there's actually going to be a literal fulfillment. There's a guy who's going to come and do all these terrible things. What's really going to happen? It's prophecy. So we can't say 100% this is exactly what's going to be. Right? Because it's prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. And sometimes prophecy doesn't come to fruition the way that we think it will, but it certainly does come to fruition. The original time Jesus came, they thought he was coming as a king. He's going to conquer. He's going to knock Rome out. We're going to be great. We're going to be free. That's not what happened. Right? When Jesus comes a second time, it may not be exactly like we think, but we're given a lot of prophetic word to put some pieces together. So I'm working my best to put these pieces together, but understand it's prophecy. It hasn't happened yet. Whatever God says is the way it's going to happen is what's going to be. I believe there's a lot of literal fulfillment that's going to happen. This beast is going to be a person. And as you read chapter 13, it's pretty intimidating. He's got 10 horns, all these crowns, 7 different heads. I mean, he looks like a freaky kind of beast. And so there's probably not going to be some 7-headed beast with all these crowns that the whole world is going to bow to, right? So multiple crowns often can mean multiple kingdoms. So multiple kingdoms come together, but someone is going to rise up out of these kingdoms, out of these powerful nations, who's going to rule and is going to receive worship. It says he resembles a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. He speaks proud words, blasphemies, not like Jesus for sure. It says he exercises his authority 42 months, or how long is that? 3.5 years, half of the 7-year tribulation period, right? So is he a person? Is he a world power? Probably a person who rises up out of a world power. We don't know who it's going to be. We don't know when he's going to come. Sometimes we look at some person who's rising in authority and influence in the world, and we think, maybe that's the one. We don't know. We're not going to know until it happens. But we do know he's going to be very powerful. He's going to bring the world together under one government, all nations, all people, every tribe and language will come under his authority. Eventually, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship him. Think about that. Think about all the religions of the world. Christian faith, Jewish faith, Muslim faith, Hindu, and all these other ones. And everyone is going to worship this beast. That's kind of hard to comprehend. All the nations of the world giving one world leader their allegiance and their worship. Not only will this be the king of the world, he'll be the God of the world. That's pretty significant. Don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. It also says in chapter 13, he's going to make war against the saints. And, you know, I think about God and Satan and these powers of darkness that are at work against each other. Like, of course, God's going to win. But in this moment, it says he's going to succeed. He's going to conquer them. Essentially, this Antichrist will initiate genocide against Christ followers and largely be successful. Now, that's a little bit intimidating. Why did God tell us about this? Like, we don't have to be afraid. And I'll tell you why in a couple minutes. But first, let's look at this character. How in the world will he accumulate so much power? How will that happen? One man ruling the world. I mean, that's the theme of cartoons. That's the theme of movies, like world domination. I play the game Risk. Like, the point is to conquer the world. Somebody's going to actually literally do it. How? Well, the first way is by inspiration. Look at verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. So one of the heads, that's probably one of the people, one of these rulers will rise up and be distinguished as the Antichrist. He will have a fatal wound. Later it says with a sword. So something's going to happen. He should have died, and he's not gonna. He's going to heal. People are going to be pretty amazed by that. And a lot of people are going to follow him. A lot of people are going to say, God must be behind you. I will follow you. I will worship you. Is God behind him just because he was healed of this fatal wound? Well, not in this case. There's more than one spiritual force in the world. There's only one greatest spiritual force, but the forces of darkness will have some power in this time. So he's going to inspire a lot of people. Secondly, compelling leadership. Looking at this prophecy in Revelation, Daniel chapter 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there are multiple places where the Bible says one man will be given authority over every nation and every people. Daniel 9 talks about the ruler who will come. This ruler will destroy the city and the sanctuary, talking about Jerusalem. The end will come like a flood. War will continue till the end, and desolations have been decreed. And then this ruler, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. That's a period of 7 years. In the middle of the 7, 3.5 years in, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. On a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now this is like 700-800 BC, right? This is hundreds of years before Jesus even was first born. It's telling us there's going to be a guy who rises to power who's going to be no nonsense. He's going to create this treaty, this peace treaty with the world. Israel will be part of it. They talk about the temple. There's going to be worship restored in the temple. There's going to be a covenant. And then he's going to desolate that temple by defiling it with himself. He's going to come into that temple at one point and say, you're not going to worship that God anymore. You're going to worship me. That's going to be a pretty significant moment. That's going to be a turning point in the end times events. And maybe you're not aware of this, but the Jewish people have been prevented from offering animal sacrifices since the first century when their temple was destroyed. God said, this is where you can offer sacrifices. That place was destroyed. They cannot offer sacrifices. So this guy is going to create this peace treaty that allows the temple to be rebuilt. That's one of the physical ways that I believe this will be fulfilled. And so if you see that temple being rebuilt and they have their place to worship again, okay. One of these critical pieces is here that's going to have to happen. So that's going to happen. He's going to go into that temple. The temple has to be there for him to go into the temple to desolate it. So that's one of those pieces. And I want to show you, there's three key prophecies that tie together, Daniel, Revelation, and 2 Thessalonians. So I want to take a little bit of time in 2 Thessalonians 2. Also, because it talks about more of this time of coming, this man of lawlessness, they call him here, the beast, the Antichrist. Here's what it says, a few verses here. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, that all sounds good. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That sacrilegious act by the Antichrist is one of the markers. It says the return of Jesus is really, really soon. Most likely 3.5 years from that moment. So you look at these prophecies, man of lawlessness, beast, ruler is to come. It's all the same person. We call him the Antichrist. That term comes from the book of 1 John. The only place in the Bible it shows up, 1 and 2 John, the Antichrist. It talks about a lot of Antichrists will be in the world all throughout history. We got to watch out for them. But ultimately, there'll be one Antichrist. So we're asking this question, how will he accumulate so much power? How will this happen? Right? And so by inspiration, through compelling leadership, and number three, by sheer force. Ultimately, it's going to come to that. Sheer force. Not everyone will easily comply. Not everyone in the world will be like, okay, we bow to this one guy. There will be a great deception. A lot of people will. A lot of people will fall for it, but some will not. And I think we've seen in our world recently, not everyone is easily compliant with government mandates, right? Government says, you got to get a vaccine. You got to get a vaccine. You know how many of the American people have been vaccinated now? It's like 60-some-odd percent. There's what I saw, 38% of the American people have not been vaccinated. That's a medical thing. But we don't like to be told what to do. This guy rises up. You will worship me? Really? There's going to be some resistance. There will be some resistance. Not everyone will comply. So he's going to say, oh no, I'm not going to accept just most of the people's worship. I want everybody's. And he's going to come up with some ways to force people's hand. The stubborn holdouts will be confronted. And it's pretty much a or else kind of thing. That's what Revelation 13 tells us. So let's go back there again, Revelation 13, and look at how he forces people's hand. It will not be just an option. It'd be nice if you worship me. It would be like, no, you die if you don't. I need to get a drink. Merry Christmas, everybody, right? Whew, okay, we're going to get through this, and we're going to get to Jesus again, I promise you. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast. Beast number one, beast number two. Thing one, thing two, only much more dangerous. Another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. All right, so this is where the mark of the beast comes in. There's been speculation and a lot of discussion about what that mark will be throughout Christianity and over the centuries. We don't know. Some people say there's going to be a technology kind of the explanation. Back in the day, people thought it was maybe some kind of tattoo that they would get on their hand or forehead. But as technology changes, we can look at, okay, so they're not allowed to buy or sell unless you have the mark. Like, we can see ways that this could really physically be done now. Like, people get chips inserted in their animals to keep track of them. Microchips are certainly possible. There could be more technology that comes that happen. But this easily could happen in our day. And in this part of Revelation 13, you see the second beast rises to power. Later in Revelation, calls him the prophet. So you've got the Antichrist and the prophet. Two beasts in Revelation. And this prophet doesn't call people to worship himself. He points people to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. And he has this power. He can bring fire down from heaven. This causes all these people to be amazed. They're calling it signs and wonders. I don't think there's a, like, this is probably missiles or, I mean, it could be drone attacks. I mean, it could be those things. But if it is, people aren't going to have, like, this awe and wonder necessarily. So I can't tell you how this is going to happen, but crazy things are going to happen. He's going to set up this image of the beast, like this idol that has animation, that's able to function. It says he can, this image can kill people who refuse to worship it. So crazy stuff is going to happen. Very strong arming. You will worship the beast. There are no exceptions. You will get this mark. If you don't, you can't buy or sell anything. So the only way people can buy food will be here. So there will be holdouts. There will be people who resist, but life's going to get really hard for them. And that's what this is telling us is going to happen. So I want to be just super clear on this right here. We talk about the mark of the beast. If somehow this happens, I believe we won't be here when this comes to fruition. But I could be wrong. I'm not going to tell you absolutely 100%. I don't believe we'll be here. But if we are, you want to know what this says so you aren't deceived into taking the mark. If these kind of things happen, one world leader comes to power and he's saying, you've got to get this mark. You can't buy or sell anything and you've got to worship me. Like, if that kind of things happens, I just want to be super clear, don't take the mark. Just don't do it. There's no exception. There's a warning in the next chapter. I'll put it up on the screen. I think an angel says this. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. The prophecy is pretty clear. Do not do this. This is the mark of the beast apparently is going to be kind of a distinguishing point between which side are you on? Are you a follower of Jesus or are you a follower of the beast? So this is not something we want to mess with. It's not like, well, I can't buy anything, so I might as well, maybe I'll just get it. The angel says, no, you will suffer God's wrath if you do. So like there's no exception for this. Whenever this happens, we don't want to do it. World peace is an attractive idea. We want that. It's coming. But before it comes, there will be a precursor that will look like peace, but will be false. It'll be a deceptive imitation. The good news is God's people will not fall for it. God's people will not take the mark of the beast. And we read that already in Revelation 13:8. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, but there's an exception. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belong to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Those are the people who will take the mark and will worship the beast. If you're a child of God, if you've been forgiven by Christ, you will not worship the beast. You will not take the mark. God's people will not fall for it. We will see through it. Most of us, I believe, won't be there, but those who become Christians in that time, they will realize not doing it. So Revelation has crazy stuff in it. And if you've been reading, you might be freaked out. There's a lot of crazy, a lot of scary. But I made a comment last week that I want to develop a little bit more that I said, as a follower of Jesus, you're not going to be around for the scary stuff. You're not going to be there for God's judgment. You will not likely meet the Antichrist or his prophet. None of this is for you or for me because God's wrath is not for God's people. That's the bottom line. God's wrath is not for God's people. It's for those who've rejected him. So I want to show you one reason why I'm convinced we won't be here. It's not the only reason. It's not my entire dump truck load of evidence. It's just one piece in a passage we've already started to look at. I want to take you back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Why is one reason I think we're not going to be here? 2 Thessalonians 2 talked about the lawless one. He'll deceive a bunch of people. He's going to defile God's temple, claim himself to be God. Then verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? Apparently they talked about this a lot back in the day. And now you know what is holding him back, this man of lawlessness. You know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. All right, so Paul is writing this letter, and he says someone is holding back the lawless one. Someone is holding him back. He says in verse 6, you know who's holding him back. Like, okay, you didn't just tell us who's holding him back. You just assume they know who's holding him back. Who do you think is holding back the Antichrist from rising to power? Who is holding back evil from taking its full measure? Verse 7, the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. Who's the only power greater than the Antichrist who's empowered by Satan and the power of darkness? Who's the only power greater? There's no superhero on earth. There's no person. God's the only one, right? So Paul doesn't explicitly say who the one is, but the most logical answer is the Holy Spirit of God, the restraining one, keeping evil from getting as evil as it could be. He's the restrainer. 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. So from this passage, it appears that at some point in the future, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. The one restraining evil will be removed. And then this lawless one will rise to power. So when that happens, what's going to happen to us? When the Holy Spirit is taken away, what's going to happen to us? What do we know about our relationship with the Holy Spirit? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians 1 is a really important passage here. I got to skip over that slide. Ephesians 1 tells us you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you have salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. What's the seal? The promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance till the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit in you. Says God says, you're mine. You are mine. And so when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, it makes zero sense to me at all that God would leave his people here in the darkness. When the Holy Spirit is taken, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's a guarantee of our inheritance. We belong to God. So my conclusion, when the Holy Spirit goes, we go too. And there are other evidences also, but that's just one that I look at and say, okay, this restrainer, he's removed. I'm going to be removed with him, because God wouldn't just leave us in the dark all by ourselves to take on the wrath of God. It just doesn't make sense that God would do that. So consider that thought. Okay, let's. This is prophecy again, right? So not a 100%, but I'm kind of developing these thoughts. Keep rolling with this. Consider the impact on the world if all of God's people disappear in a moment. What will happen in the atmosphere of the entire globe? God's people are everywhere and they disappear like that. That will initiate massive global chaos. Terrible fear, anxiety. What just happened? There will be speculation. Government conspiracy. The government's behind it. Alien abduction. Like, what else could have done this? And people will be asking, if it happened once, is it going to happen again? Who's going to be next? That scenario would create an instant need for somebody to step onto the world stage to provide an explanation and a way forward. That event in itself, God removing all of his people, could provide enough of a shakeup to call all the governments of the world to yield their power to a global leader. It's going to take a big shakeup for that to happen. Governments aren't going to be like, yeah, just whatever, here's the keys. But something like that happening could initiate. I mean, if you've seen any apocalypse movies at all, you know when aliens are attacking, the world has to come together. We have a bigger problem. We got to stop fighting with each other, right? You watch movies like that. Well, in the future, something similar is going to happen. It will not be aliens. It won't be. But something crazy will happen to cause people to put their disagreements aside and the governments of the world to consolidate their power and entrust rule to the leader who has the answers. That will be the Antichrist. And even the nation of Israel will comply because he's going to throw them a bone. You can build your temple. Go right ahead. Have your worship. And it will appear to have worked. Okay, we're going to get through this. It's going to be okay. This isn't going to happen again. And the world will experience some kind of a level of peace. They'll create this treaty, this peace with many. There'll be collaboration, cooperation, unity. And a lot of people in the world will be like, finally, finally. Unfortunately, it'll only last 3.5 years. And they'll go into the temple in Jerusalem and shake things up. So thinking about this massive disappearance of God's people, it really could be the trigger that sets off a lot of these other events. Thankfully, being reminded that the Holy Spirit is restraining evil right now and keeping the only one strong enough to keep Satan's plans from coming to be, when he's taken out of the way, we'll be part of that deal. We'll be part of that deal. So in my thinking, that leads to another question. If that's true, we're not even going to be there. Why do we even need to think about this stuff? Why do we even need to think about this? And I have two reasons why we need to think about this still. Even if this is not going to affect me, I won't be there. Number one is it's prophecy, and it may not play out exactly the way we think. There are a lot of different views on how this will happen. So if we're still here, we want to know enough about the prophecies to say, that's what God said will happen. I'm not going to follow that path. Because this leader will not be who he initially appears to be, and we do not want to fall in line with him. So that's one. It may not play out the way we think. Number two, not everyone who hears this teaching is a genuine believer, is a genuine follower of Jesus. We've got people online, and there are people who play church all their lives. And they have this superficial, not real relationship with God. And so we've got to talk about this so that those who are doing that, when these prophecies come true, maybe in our lifetime, it may not, but when they come true, they will have heard, oh. And when all those people disappear, they'll realize, oh, this is not aliens. The Bible told us this was going to happen. So we have to understand, we're talking to people, we don't know where they stand with God. So I would rather bring some of this teaching to light so that it could come back when needed. It could come back when needed. Oh my goodness, this is what happened. There'll be a powerful deception, but not all will fall for the deception. Because, I mean, if God's people are all taken away, that's how there will be some who believe in the time of Revelation. Because they'll realize, they'll come to their senses, oh my goodness, everyone in my church is gone except me and these two other people. And some of them will believe. And they'll be in for a ride. It's going to be rough at that point. But at least they believe. And at least they can still become God's child. But that's why we need to talk about it. So you're hearing it. You need to ask, am I a child of the King? Am I a genuine follower of Jesus? Is my faith in Jesus? Because I don't want to align myself with that guy. I want to align myself with Jesus, the real King. So there are people who put this off, say, I'll take care of that on my deathbed. Because, I mean, I don't want to mess around with that now. Tell you what, it's a lot better to trust Christ now before all this happens because you don't want to be there for this. God has a super incredible track record for prophecy. This is scary. This is ugly. It's going to happen. Exactly how? We can't say. But since there is an Antichrist, there is a false Christ coming, we want to be ready for that. We want to be ready to know who we follow, who's the right one to worship. So, that being the case, this is going to happen someday. 500 years from now, 5 minutes from now, I can't tell you. But looking at this beast that we looked at and these prophecies and what he's going to do, what he's going to be like, I want it just now to wrap up. The last thing I want to do is I want to take you to a Christmas prophecy from Isaiah. and compare. Like, we saw a lot of ugly in the beast. I want to show you what the king, the real king's going to be like. And this is Isaiah chapter 9. And he starts out in verse 2 by talking about darkness, right? He says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. This is Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus. And we know there were 400 years of darkness, of silence from God before Jesus was born. The king comes in the midst of darkness. And what's he gonna be like? What's it gonna look like? Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. You've heard this one before, right? And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's a hopeful prophecy. This is the real king who's coming. We have to get through the false king before the real king comes. What does the prophecy tell us about this child? This promised child, it says the government will be on his shoulders. The government will be on his shoulders. When Jesus returns, he will come. And I want to compare these two, right? He will come as the forever king. And you compare it with the Antichrist, he's got a short-lived reign. 3.5 years. He's not going to have a long reign, but the government will be on Jesus' shoulders. He will reign as king forever. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. Think about these titles. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Think about the kingdom he will bring. His reign will bring the most glorious age in all human history. It's really hard to fathom what this will really be like. Some people don't want a king at all. I don't want a king. Jesus is a good king. He's the kind of king we need. A benevolent dictator. Like, you don't like the term dictator, and I don't either. But when you add benevolent to it, he's going to be good. He's going to be perfect in justice. He's going to be all-knowing, full of mercy, full of kindness, compassion. No kingdom can begin to compare with this one. I long for that kingdom, peace like we've never known. We still live in darkness. But Jesus is coming. And you contrast those words and those phrases with when the Antichrist begins to rule. I mean, only 3.5 years in, that he's going to lead the world into the most horrifying age in all human history. Man, it's a difference. Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. The Antichrist is a deceitful tyrant. Jesus is the Mighty God. The Antichrist is empowered by Satan and will suffer. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. The Antichrist is the enemy of the Father. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Antichrist is the Prince of Darkness and chaos. And he said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus is our forever King. Forever. There will come a day when forever starts. There's finality to this world, and people die. There's a kingdom coming that will live forever. This reign of the Antichrist will be short. Quickly as he rises to power, he'll fall from it. And you look at some of the details of his reign. He's an imitator of Christ from the very beginning. He's an imitator, a fake imitator. And every time he imitates, he falls short, right? He had that fatal wound that was healed. Looks like a resurrection. Not really. He's got this mark to identify his followers. We've got the sealed, promised Holy Spirit. And in Revelation, there's going to be some tangibility to that. Revelation 7 and 14, God is going to mark his people. And the Antichrist will mark his. Man, oh man, those marks are different. The mark of the Antichrist is a mark to destruction. The mark of the Lamb is a mark to life. This guy's got the ability to do signs and wonders. What does he do with that ability? He throws fire out of heaven. He destroys people. He kills people. He terrorizes them into submission. That's what he does with his signs and wonders. Jesus, We've seen what he does with his signs and wonders. He heals people. He provides for people. And he invites people to come. And he loves everyone who does. So where do you stand? If you lived in that day, would you take the mark? Would you be one of the deceived ones? Or are you a follower of Jesus? I saw a marquee on a church sign just the other day. It said this, Advent, preparing our hearts for Christ's birth. And that's beautiful. I mean, that's sweet. We want to celebrate Christmas the right way, Jesus' birth. But man, isn't it more important we prepare for his return? That's what we got to prepare for. And I'm telling you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've already chosen to follow Jesus. You've given your life to said, I need your forgiveness. I'm going to follow you. You don't need to be afraid of this stuff. You don't have to be afraid because you've got the seal of the Holy Spirit, which will protect you from the deception that's coming. That's a hope we need to hold on to. I'm not going to follow the Antichrist because the Spirit in me will not allow it. So your eternity is secure. You've got a reserved spot in the coming kingdom, the real kingdom of God. And none of that would have been possible had Jesus not first come as a baby and then died like a criminal. That had to happen. Praise him. Praise him for coming as a baby. If you haven't become a follower of Jesus, there is no advantage in waiting. People have bought into this lie that following Jesus is a vow to misery and sacrifice. That's not the way it is. Giving yourself to Jesus is not putting on a set of handcuffs. It's getting the key. Our sin is a slavery that offers us the world and drains out our life. That's what it does. Jesus came to heal us of our sin, to heal us of the brokenness and give us fullness of life. And my experience yesterday when my kids came in and gave this gift to Jesus, I experienced more joy in that moment than I have in a very, very long time. I'm seeing ways that God is working in people's lives right now that is filling me up. God is working. It is not a slavery. It's life. Jesus is the gift. He's the gift of Christmas. So if anybody's listening right now and they are not a follower of Jesus yet, I just want to urge you, don't let the greatest gift pass you by another year. Why would you do that? And I can't tell where you stand. So I'm just going to give you a minute to think about it right now. We've talked about some crazy stuff from Revelation, some prophecies of what is to come that will come. Exactly how, we can't say for sure, but it is coming, and it is disturbing, but we have hope, and anyone can have hope, because Jesus offers, come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you my spirit. I'll give you eternity. So take a minute right now, just, okay, God, where am I at with you? And there's some options up on the screen, and we'll respond to God with some more music.
You pray with me. God, thinking about these things is kind of out there for us. But I am so thankful that your Spirit is working, not only restraining evil, but bringing good.
and helping people see truth. And I pray, God, that your Spirit will just work more and more powerfully in this place, here in our church, which is your church, but also in this town, in our state, in our country, in our world. God, that your Spirit will work to help people see that you are the one true God, the one true King. And one day we'll see you face to face. God, in the here and now, we are amazed that you would love us, that you would choose us. God, who are we? Who are we? But you have paid attention to us. And for that, we want to respond in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise to your feet? Sing with us. Some of my kids weren't quite sure if this is a Christmas song, and it is one we do around Christmas time sometimes. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but it's been a little while. But it talks about Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, and that's the whole point of Christmas.
Who are we that you would be mindful of us? What do you see that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be. Sweet release from the grip of these chains. Like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, these chains are gone, Emmanuel.
Lord, you know our hearts don't deserve your glory. Still you show a love we cannot afford. And like hinges straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within for you alone, be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, these chains are gone, Emmanuel.
Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, just straining from the weight, my heart no longer can keep from singing. All that is within me cries for you alone. Be glorified, Emmanuel, God with us. My heart sings a brand new song. The debt is paid, these chains are gone.
Amen. Amen. Now you're going to know this one. Let's give it to him. Give him his worship that he is due.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and ever pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Christ is the Lord. sight. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, loves your light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Amen. That's it. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. You looked like a normal baby, but you were the Lord then. You're the Lord now, and you're the one who is to come. God, I thank you that you have told us what's in the future. You've told us how it's going to end. And God, this week we can read about the last chapters and the introduction we have to eternity. And God, it is going to be glorious. So God, fill our hearts with hope and peace as we look at the one who's in control of it all. God, we bow our knees to you. We bow our hearts to you. God, I pray for anyone who's here, who's listening now, or even later on online, God, that they would not delay surrendering their heart to you. You're the maker of it all, God, and you showed your love to us by sending Jesus. He came. He was a baby, and he allowed himself to be defeated. And in that, he won the victory for us. So, God, we worship you and lift our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, it's good to sing these songs about the king who's coming. So thanks for being with us this morning. I don't believe I have any announcements. Shannon's not here, so she might tell you some things, but you have to come back next week to find out what those things might have been. Hope you have a great week.